We're going to be in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. Lord, we sang, "Change My Heart." I pray that that would not just be the song on our lips, but the desire of our hearts. May we learn and understand your word this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply it, that your spirit would be encouraging, challenging, convicting, all of the things that only your spirit can do. And we pray that we would leave this morning saying this is good for us to learn and good for us to apply. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and of course last week we hit Matthew 22 through 26, and in the middle of that there's a couple of verses we dealt with on a superficial level. I don't think you can deal with those two verses without jumping to Matthew 18, because they're two sides of the same coin, or two different things that you need to deal with in these issues. And I need to just say right up front, none of this stuff is easy, okay? I'm not sharing material that I think I have mastered, and therefore let me tell you how to do it. I'm saying we all need to continue to grow and work in these areas. And so this is important stuff. It's stuff that the Lord Jesus gave us, that he wants us to know. So let's take some time. Let's work through the passages. We'll be working through some similar things again next week. So we'll be doing 3 weeks basically on this whole area. I remember I was 19 years old. I was in Quito, Ecuador, serving on a team of people. I was the youngest one on the team, but all the team, we were all rookies in Quito and in South America. And you know, we had our run-ins. We had difficulties on the team. I'd love to say there was just, you know, it was just wonderful. We're perfect missionaries and we were perfect in our relationships. And that would be a huge lie. It's just not true. And so we had our issues. And at one point we had a couple come down to visit one of the other folks on the team. And we had a wonderful time visiting with them and the whole team together. And one time, all of a sudden, I don't even remember why, but I mean, a conflict just broke out. And it didn't just break out a little bit. It took off. I mean, it got loud and there were heavy emotions and there were raised voices. And thankfully, I wasn't part of it. I'm really glad. I was just kind of sitting back, kind of in shock, watching and listening. And, you know, as this kind of went on, eventually the thing was kind of resolved. And afterwards, I was with the man that had come down, and I said, "Geez, I'm really sorry that you had to see that. It was, you know, I was kind of embarrassed that he'd been present for that." And he said, "Wait a minute here. You need to understand something. First of all, we are all deeply flawed and sinful people, every single one of us." He said, "We all have issues. We all have things that we're struggling with. And we all have wounds, many times very deep wounds, that we're dealing with. And so he says, these things are going to happen. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're a missionary or you're not. You're going to have those kinds of things." He said, "But you guys worked it through and you settled it. That's what you're supposed to do." And he said, "Don't forget, Paul and Barnabas had some issues themselves. You've got Paul, the apostle, who wrote, you know, well over half of the New Testament, and you've got Barnabas, the man known as the son of encouragement, and they couldn't get along. The dispute was so severe, they went separate ways and worked in different parts of the world at that point in time." So Jesus knew there would be conflict, and there would be struggles, and there would be issues. What he said was, "Let me tell you how to work on those issues and those things that you're facing so that it doesn't become a wedge and something that destroys relationships and churches." And that's what we want to talk about this morning. How is it that we're supposed to do things, and what are we supposed to do when there are struggles and difficulties? So verse 23, Matthew 5 says this: "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So if you're offering your gift at the altar and you're actually coming because of an act of worship, maybe some service that you want to be doing, and so you're coming to the temple, and there you are ready to offer your sacrifice at the temple, and you remember, and this is the Holy Spirit bringing to your conscious mind someone whom you've harmed in some way. And so he says, leave the gift. Don't keep going. This is not the time to go ahead and pretend to worship when things aren't right with you and God and with you and this other person. He said, you've done something, you need to go, and then you need to be reconciled, which means to restore and to resolve the differences, and then come back and offer your gift. It doesn't matter if we meant to do it or not. If we did something, the big word is what? One word, two letters. Go. Go. That's the word. I didn't mean to. That's okay. Go. That's what it says. Now, if you don't know about it, and that happens occasionally, if you don't know about it, when you hear about it, what's the word? Okay, let's try this together. There you go. We got it. See, we can all go home now. We got that part down, right? Yeah, it's real easy. You just do it. Oh, well, you know, there are some hard things with that. But yes, that's the point. Many years ago, Carol and I were traveling from Colorado Springs to Alamosa, Colorado, and I was going to be doing part of a conference down there, and we had three little girls. I think they were all kindergarten and younger at the time. And so we're traveling along, and something happened, and I think Carol asked me to do something I didn't want to do, you know. And, of course, being the one that's driving and who wants to get there like yesterday instead of wait a little bit, I got upset about that. And rather than deal with it in a mature, godly way, I turned up the radio so I didn't have to hear. You know, what can I say? Confession's good for the soul, right? So I turned it up, and, you know, there we are, driving along. And as we're driving along, it came into my mind, oh, that's right, I'm going to be speaking tomorrow. I'm going to be speaking on the attributes of God. And I started feeling really guilty. Hey, I'd done something wrong. I had said some wrong things to Carol, and I'd said them in the wrong way. And so here I am feeling miserable, and I know I can't go into that church and preach until this is resolved. And quite honestly, I really don't want to ride the next 3 hours with things the way they are right then either. You know, so I turn down the radio and I start praying to the Lord in my heart saying, God, yeah, I blew it. I was wrong. Please help me. And, you know, it's really nice when to go means you look across the seat and you say, hey, I'm really sorry. Sometimes it means actually getting in the car and going somewhere or picking up the phone and making a call. And I went ahead and I said, listen, I'm sorry. I was wrong. There's no excuse for what I did. Will you please forgive me? And I reached out to take her hand, and she could have gone, not a chance. But she didn't do that. She said, yeah. And it was over. It was taken care of. And you see, now I'm okay with Carol, and I'm okay with the Lord, and the next day I can actually worship and be involved in all of the things that were part of that conference that we were going to be a part of. So the point is this. We cannot worship or serve till whatever the issue is, whatever the sin I've committed, is resolved. So the big word is, go. I've sinned, I go. You've sinned, you go. You know, you can check the Greek on this. It's the exact same word. It means go. It doesn't mean anything else. So what do you do if you don't know? Okay, you can't go if you're not sure that something happened. At one point, I was leading a short-term missions trip on the border. We were in McAllen, and we were down in Reynosa. And one of my team leaders came and said, hey, I think you need to go talk to Charlie. And I said, why? What's up? They said, well, I think you may have stepped on his toes. He's upset. Well, what about? I said, no. Yeah, you need to go take care of this. I'm not going to get into this, and I'm not going to tell you anything because it's between you and them. So I went to Charlie, and because that's what it says, right? I now found out. I did something, I need to go. And I said, hey, are we okay? Did I do something that, you know, kind of maybe crossed a line? Or, you know, is there anything that can hinder us working together and us serving and ministering? And see, if at that point he had said, yeah, there is, let me tell you, and he did, I could have said, okay, I am so sorry. Again, will you forgive me? And, you know, there's no excuse for that. And then I would have said, let's pray together, and that would have been the end of it. But if he said, no, everything's fine. You see, at that point, I know something's there, but he's not saying what it is. And so at that point, a lot of times what I would do And I'd say, hey, well, listen, Phyllis was telling me that, you know, she thought something was wrong. Now, she may have misunderstood or misread the situation. So, you know, I just want to double check. Are you sure we're okay? I mean, did I do anything at all to offend you or sin against you in some way? Because I really want to make it right. And many times at that point, if the person hasn't said anything, that's when they'll say, well, yeah, you did this. And then we can talk about it and take care of it and pray together. So the point here is when you become aware of the problem, it's the same word. Go. I couldn't go because I didn't know what was going on. Now I know what's going on. My responsibility now remains the same. I am supposed to go. And I need to try to work out the details of what's going on. I came across this quote by MacArthur that I thought was really helpful. We cannot change another person's heart or attitude, but our desire should be to close the breach as much as possible from our side, so we do all that we possibly can, and to hold no anger ourselves towards them. That talks about our heart attitude when we go, doesn't it? It talks about how we go into the situation. And if you do all that you can and they still insist that nothing is wrong, then you've done everything that you can. At that point, you say, okay, well, then I'm going to keep praying if I think that there really is something for the Lord to make that a situation we talk about. But I've done what I was supposed to, and I can go ahead and enter into whatever it is that I'm doing with a clean conscience because I know that I've done what I'm supposed to do. Not just an application here. When we have wronged someone else, these are the things. Confess it to God. When we sin against a person, we are sinning against God. And so the first place to start is, okay, I did this, Lord. It was wrong. I confess. So you start with that step. Confess it to God. Second step, go to the person and ask forgiveness. And again, I've said it several different ways, but I'm sorry that I did that. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Several different ways. One of the words that you can never use if you go to someone is if. If you use the word if, nothing else matters at that point. If I say something like, if you're upset with me, or if I did anything wrong, what am I saying? I don't think I did anything, and you've got an issue here, and, you know, let's get this taken care of. That's not real helpful. I've done something wrong. I need to own up, acknowledge what I've done, and ask forgiveness for it. Third thing, do all that you can to restore the relationship. Be reconciled. is it easy? No, it's not easy. Sometimes it's downright hard. And you can't guarantee the person is going to respond properly. That doesn't change the reality of what the Lord God has asked us to do. He doesn't say, do this and everything's going to be sunshine and rainbows and flowers. That's not always the case. But a clean conscience is worth it. Absolutely worth it. To be able to have gone and done what you want, that what you needed to do, and you've confessed, and you know that you're right with God, you're right with the person, and then you're able to say, okay, wow, that load is gone. That's not weighing on me any longer. Being right with God is worth the effort and worth whatever hardship we go through. So is the principle clear? Yeah. There's no loopholes. There's no exclusions. There's nothing in the Greek that gets you out from under this. It's there. And we're supposed to step in and do what we're supposed to do. Let's go to Matthew 18. This is the other side of it. Matthew 5 is, I've sinned. I go. Matthew 18 is something different. Matthew 18 is the little video that we saw this morning, which, if you didn't see the first minute, the rest of it didn't make any sense. But the context of Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 is this. Jesus is telling the parable of the 100 sheep where one gets lost. And the shepherd leaves the 99, goes out and finds the lost sheep and brings him back. And there is joy and rejoicing that the wandering sheep has been brought back home. That's the context. And sometimes we forget that context when we get into these verses. Okay? So it's the wandering sheep being brought back to the fold with the rest of the sheep. That's what the context is for Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Let's start with the verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go, show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Piece of cake, right? So if he sins, he's done something, he's harmed you in some way. Again, that really fancy word is there, two letters, starts with a G, go. Go. Okay, so someone has sinned against me, I'm supposed to go. Now the tense here apparently is a present tense imperative, which I don't get, but what it supposedly means is that it implies a gentle, patient series, perhaps of even ongoing meetings. Okay, so this is something that's imperative. In other words, it needs to be done, but the tone of it seems to be, and this is ongoing, but it's a gentle, patient, I will continue to do this. That's the thought behind the word go there. So if your brother sins against you, go. Show him his fault. Talk to them about what happened and how you see it. Many times when I go to someone, I will start out with the phrase something like this. I may have misunderstood, but, and then I will talk about whatever it was. But I start out with, I may have misunderstood, because quite honestly, many times I have. And it really isn't a problem once I start talking. I realize, oh, yeah, I totally didn't. I just didn't get what was going on. So I'll start that way. Or I might start, listen, can you help me understand what it was that just happened or what happened a couple weeks ago or whatever it is? Again, I'm asking for them to help me to understand what's going on. And then, of course, as time goes on, you know, we're able to talk about what it is and then be able to deal with the issue. I said, if your brother sins, go, show him his fault, just between the two of you. Okay? This is so important. Many, many, many relationships in churches have been destroyed because person A has something with person B, but instead of going to person B, they go to person C, D, E, F, and G and talk to them all about it, and they never deal with person B. It says really clearly, if a brother sins against you or sister sins against you, you go to them. That's it. That's it. If he listens, you have won your brother. And here's that image of the joy of the shepherd coming back with the sheep. That's the joy. There's already been a restoration. I've gone, we talked, we shared, it's taken care of, and together we come back to the rest of the sheep. That's the joy that's expected. That's what we're looking for. So verse 15 is the perfect start. There is no church discipline that has to take place because a sin has been committed against me. I go and do what I'm supposed to do. God's given me the grace to talk and be involved with the person in such a way that they understand forgiveness is asked for and given and relationship is restored, and together we come back and it's over. It didn't go any further. It stopped right there. This quote was really helpful because I think sometimes we take this verse and we misuse it. This teaching is not a license to attack every person who hurts our feelings or offends us. Okay? This doesn't mean that if, for instance, I'm wearing the wrong color shirt or a color that you hate, that you should come to me every time I wear that shirt and tell me that I've sinned against you. It may actually be a sin against fashion that I'm wearing it, but that's a separate issue. Okay? That has nothing to do with the verse. This is talking about something serious. And so the instructions are very clear. My brother or my sister has sinned. I pray about it. I ask God for wisdom. I take some time. And then I go with God's grace and I say, I may have misunderstood, but can we talk about this? I'd like to clear this up. And hopefully that's the end. Hopefully that's the end. Verse 16 says, but if not, if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So, All right, so I've gone. It fell apart. There's nothing that I could do. At that point, I'm supposed to take one or two. Okay, one or two. So in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So it's me, the person that's been that did the sin, and one other person, that would be three, or two other people, and that would be a total of four. We're not talking about taking a group. One or two others. So that the matter may be established. Now why? Well, I think part of it is that an extra person sometimes shows that there's some serious stuff going on here that need to be handled. So that extra person can do that. The other thing is maybe that extra person can show me where maybe I'm partially to blame for this. The person that I bring, by the way, is not to be my mom or my dad or, you know, someone that knows me and really likes me. That's not the point. It's to be a godly person who is not attached to the situation or to us in any way in that problem. Okay, so you bring that third party. And then the other thing that becomes is they help talk through the issues and try to resolve it. If it isn't resolved, then that person is a witness to what's been said. That's part of what's going on there as well. Many years ago, Carol and I were missionaries. There were three other missionary families that had gotten there ahead of us. One had been there for 20 years and the other two, 3 or 4 years. And we'd just gotten there. And in that first year that we were there, problems between these three families developed. I mean, we're talking big, big, big problems. And we're kind of, you know, trying to figure out what do we do, what don't we do. We're friends with all of them. We work with all of them. It got really heated. Nobody was going to the other person. It just got worse and worse. Accusations were made. And finally, the mission sent down a godly ex-missionary, not from the mission at all, not from any of the churches, somebody that they knew, and they said, we're going to send him down. And they sent him down. That's what happened, right? They tried the talking. None of the talking worked, so they sent someone down. And this man sat down and talked with everybody. And it was one of the, we had a chance to have him stay with us. And so we had a chance to watch this man work. And it was just an amazing thing to watch a godly person to step into the conflict and bring the grace of God to all the parties. To just listen to all the sides and talk and share. And as a result of him coming down, one family actually went home, and they really did need to go home. And the other two families, like Paul and Barnabas, went and worked in different places, and the ministry increased. The ministry was doing amazing things, more so because this was taken care of in a godly way. That's why it's there. Take a witness. See if you can resolve it. This was resolved. It was taken care of. And I know that's a mission and not a local church, but I think the principle was used properly. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, to the church, to that person that went, tell it to the church. Okay? So, you've gone to the person, and by the way, we don't know if it's one time that you've gone, maybe a couple of times. We don't know how much time takes place here. Jesus does not give us on the day that it happens, you must go, or no later than 6 months later, you must go. He just says, this is what you need to do. He doesn't say, go once and then that's it. He doesn't say, go six times and then that's it. So there's some openness there that if we can maybe go three or four times, maybe we resolve it. I'm not saying that it has to be a bunch of times, but that is wide open. Jesus never said, this is the timeline. It's got to be done in 3 weeks. There's no time on this. So you've gone with the witness and they come back and it still hasn't been resolved. So if he refuses to listen, he rejects what the person came and did, then you tell the church. Now this is some kind of a public announcement of some kind. Now this isn't an announcement of discipline yet. This is an announcement of perhaps of a rebuke. Perhaps it's more of an announcement of, we have a brother that's got some things going on and we all need to gather around and try to help so this can be resolved. Maybe it's something like that. It especially needs to be stated to anyone who could be harmed. If there's a sin going on and someone could be harmed by that sin, then that needs to be spoken. If there's someone who could suffer from the negative example, they need to be warned. Sometimes it's just a group of the people in the church, not the whole church. Depends on the size of the church. And then maybe it's to tell the people who might be instrumental in dealing with the person who's fallen into sin. Maybe there's some others that weren't involved that could perhaps come alongside and really encourage the restoration. So if he refuses, you go to him, and with the witness, nothing happens. You tell it to the church. There's some kind of a trying to make this work on a bigger scale. It still doesn't work. And then he says, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, last step here, treat him as you would a pagan and a tax collector. In other words, you excommunicate them. They put them out of the church. You take away their membership. Now, again, please hear this. This is not saying, let's get rid of this guy, kick him out, and be done with it. In that time frame, if you became a Christian many times, you had no other community. This was your community because it was dangerous to be a Christian. So if you misbehaved and weren't able to make things, you know, take care of them in such a way that you had to be put out of the fellowship, you were put into a no man's land. You had nowhere to go. And the point of that was, you know what? I really miss the fellowship. I miss my brothers and sisters. Okay, Lord, I get the picture. And then there's a restoration. It's always, always, always about reconciliation. That's always the point. And if it stops in verse 15, all the better. If not, every step is about restoration and reconciliation. So there's steps in church discipline. Let's just really quickly go through them. Here's what they are. First of all, there's a private correction in verse 15. It's one-on-one, me with the person who has offended me or upset me or sinned against me. And let me just say this. This kind of correction is something that every single one of us should learn to receive. Someone comes to me and says, Mark, you were wrong. Or, Brother Mark, I love you, but you know what? This was not the right thing to do. We need to learn to receive that correction. We also need to learn to give that kind of correction in a gracious way. If that got settled and resolved in all of our hearts and lives, we would not need steps 2, 3, 4, and 5. Problem many times is something happens in one and it jumps way down to 3 somewhere where it gets to be real public. Okay, so the second thing, small group clarification. One person or two at the most go. Again, trying to resolve the thing, trying to make sure all of the things are understood, that everything takes place properly in a godly way. Again, if it's turned down, church, the next one is a warning, a reprimand, if you will. And this is to warn the person, this is dangerous where you're headed. The next step after this is going to be out of the church completely. So please understand, as a church, we want you to be here. We long for you to be a vital part of our church family. So what can we do to help deal with these things and work on it? And then the next one is excommunication, to be totally kicked out of the church. And please understand, again, it is about restoration. That is the point. This quote I found helpful as well. Church discipline is more biblically understood as every effort, all four steps, by an individual, first of all, a group of individuals, one or two that go, the church, to turn a straying believer back to godly living. You got a lost sheep. You want them to be part of the flock. We want to bring them back so that there's joy. It's about restoration and fellowship and joy. That's the point. Don't ever read verses 15 through 17 without reading from verse 12 down to it. Jesus is the one who says, if there's a lost sheep, I'm going to go find it. I'm going to bring it back and there will be joy. That's the heart of Matthew 18, 15 through 17. That's the heart behind it. And I know that this stuff gets misapplied and done badly. I've done it badly. It's been done badly to me. I understand that. That doesn't mean we stop and give up. It means we learn and we move to the next step and learn to do it better. Some applications. When someone causes you harm, they sin against you. We've touched on this, so I'll go very quickly. You go to them alone, not to other people. And then if they won't listen, and this is perhaps after much prayer, maybe several attempts, okay? I would never just go once and then that's it, or call and leave a message and say, okay, I did step one, I'm going to step two. No, this is talk to the person. Next one, take one or two others, a mature Christian, a believer who's not involved in that situation, someone who's not just on your side. You need to be careful, and then move to the next. Then take the situation to the church. It should be handled perhaps by the elders, the pastor, someone who's very godly in that situation. If they don't listen to that either, then you take the next step, where the elders would move to the step of excommunication or putting them outside of the church, again, with the desire that they would come back. What happens if someone tries to involve you and you aren't part of it? Okay, this happens all the time. If someone tries to involve you, gently stop them. Say, wait a minute here. I'm really not part of this. I'm not a part of the situation. Let me pray with you. Let me encourage you. That's the next step. Go to the person. If they're saying, but I don't know how, then offer them suggestions. Say, well, you know, maybe you start out with a statement like, yeah, I may have been wrong, but this is what I think happened, or this is what I heard. That's not necessarily saying this is what you said. It's saying this is what I heard. Now, maybe I heard wrong. So could you help me understand? Pray with them. And for some people, that's really hard to do. But all you have to say is, listen, I want this to be taken care of. Can I pray with you? Let me pray with you for a second. Then pray for them. And the next one's super important. Hold them accountable. At some point, you need to say to them, after you've prayed, they say, okay, yeah, I know I got to go. So when do you think you might do that? Well, I don't know. Well, think about it. In your schedule the next 2 weeks, when have you got when you might be able to call them or go see them? Well, you know, a week from Tuesday. Okay. Well, you know what? I'll be praying for you on that day, and I'm going to call you Wednesday, see how it went. This is a very gentle, godly way of saying, this is what you're supposed to do. I want to help you do it, but I can't do it for you. This is something that you've got to do. So hold them accountable. Dangers to avoid. There's all kinds of dangers in this. The first danger is that we confront every little issue that comes along. Every single little thing, I get upset and I go confront the person and you hurt my feelings or you looked at me funny or you wore black shoes or you wore blue shoes, whatever. I think the first thing we need to do when we get upset or offended is to do a self-check. Look at yourself and say, is this sin that's going on? Is this really a sin issue? Or am I just upset about some kind of a preference? Is this a personal preference where there could be two rights? And at that point, many times it just kind of stops the situation. So don't think that every single little thing needs to be confronted. Take up, the second danger to avoid is taking up an offense. And there are two ways that we do this. One is that we in our own selves, we become easily offended and upset. And so we become offended. The second one is to take up someone else's offense. They come and they share with you. And rather than gently saying, listen, I really shouldn't be hearing this. I think you should go talk to the person. We listen. And the more we listen, the angrier we get. And the more involved we get. And now it becomes our cause as well as their cause. That's taking up someone else's offense. Another danger to avoid. Someone who wants to just ignore it. Oh, you know what? I'm over it. It'll just go away. It'll be better if I just don't do anything. You know, I just can't handle this kind of situation. I'll just forgive. You know, I'll forgive and I'll forget and it'll be over with. And the question that needs to be asked is, the next time that you get bugged at them, will this come back to mind? Or when you hear their name or see them in church, what happens to you? Do you go the other way? If so, then this needs to be taken care of. The next thing, talk it out with someone else. This is a danger to avoid. We're supposed to go to the person. Unfortunately, many times we go and we talk and 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 talk, and someone else listens and they talk, and we get all the way done and we feel really great. We've gotten it off our chest. We've let all the steam out of that head that was, you know, steaming away in that first video that we saw. It doesn't resolve it, though. It doesn't take much to light that fire again. So, and then the last one, giving into fear. This is dangerous. Sometimes we say, you know what? I just can't do it. I'm scared. I don't know how to do it. They're going to destroy me. They're going to really get angry at me. And there's all kinds of things that we say, and now they're not going to change anyway. And I have to be honest with you. There have been times I've gone to somebody when I needed to go, and it didn't turn out well. But I had to do it. Not because I'm a pastor, but because God's word says I have to do it. There have been times when I needed to see someone who was doing or saying some things, and I remember sitting in the car being almost sick. I didn't want to do this. The amazing thing is every time I've actually done it, even if it didn't turn out well, and many times it does, especially if I'm going with a lot of prayer and a heart that's really wanting to hear. Even if it doesn't, though, God gives me a peace that I've done what's right. I've done what I was supposed to do. And I'm, you know, there's just no way of a clear conscience is so precious. So doing what's right will give you that. Now, let me say this again. Nobody does it well. Nobody does it well all the time. And some people struggle more with this than others. But if I've sinned, I'm supposed to go. If they've sinned, I'm supposed to go. Ideally, both of them are on the road, and boom, they meet in the middle because both of them have realized, oh, that's right, I sinned, and they realize he sinned, so I need to go, and they meet, and they take care of it, and they're sitting at Starbucks drinking coffee, okay? And it's over with. This quote, I think, really captures the essence of both passages. When a brother or sister sins directly against you and does not come to you for forgiveness, or they are caught in a sin and they refuse to turn from it, in such situations, I love this, love them enough to privately address the sin. Love them enough to privately address the sin. Love them enough not to talk to everyone else about it. Love them enough not to sit back and watch them wander deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Do you see the motivation that's supposed to be behind all of this? Jesus didn't say, I'm going to give you a standard that you have to keep, and you can't do it anyway, so good luck. No, he said, you know what? You're supposed to be speaking with grace and truth. You're supposed to speak love and supposed to speak truthfully, but in a loving way. And so I just love this quote. Love the person enough to go. And when I don't go, the question is, do I love them? And if I talk to somebody else, then the question is, do I love them? And if I just sit back and say, well, there's nothing I can do about it, and they continue down that path further and further into it, the question becomes, do I love them? Hard stuff, isn't it? The takeaway. We are all deeply flawed and sinful creatures. That's where we started. To say that we're not is to disagree with what God says about us. We all have issues that we struggle with. On any given day, we have many things that are heavy on our hearts and on our minds. All of us have wounds that we're working through. We see others through our own pain, which means we don't see as clearly as we should. And into that mix of our own messed upness, someone else who's with their messed upness comes along and we clash. Well, Jesus said, I know that's going to happen, so here's how you handle it. In love, with grace, speak the truth. As a pastor's wife, Carol gets stuck in many situations not of her making. Many times it's me. I make it and she gets the mess. This particular case I'm telling you about wasn't that way. One time she was at a big shower that they had at our church back in Detroit. And here she is. And by the way, this is back in the days of the prayer chain. Okay, remember the prayer chain where someone would actually pick up a telephone and call someone else, and then they would call the next person on the list. And some people are out there going, what? You actually did that? Yeah, we actually did that. So anyway, they're sitting around in this big circle, all these women, and one of these ladies all of a sudden says, you know, I don't know who it is, but someone called me last night at 8:30, and I go to bed at 8 because I have to get up at 4 in the morning. And she went on and on and on about how horrible it was, never realizing the woman who made the call was a couple people down around the circle. Now, had she simply called the church and said, or talked to me and said, Mark, you know what, I can't get these calls. We'd have figured out some other way to get her information later. That would have been the end of it. But she chose instead to rant and to rave and talk about what was going on. The woman who was just a couple people down from her was hearing this and going, what in the world is she talking about? I'm supposed to make that phone call. And she's getting angrier and angrier and angrier. But rather than simply say, you know what, I made that call. I am so sorry. I didn't know there was a time limit. It won't happen again, I promise, which would have been the end of it. Instead of doing that, she went to 6 or 7 or 8 of her friends over the next 2 to 3 months and told the story. And in the story, Carol was to blame because, of course, she should have stopped the woman from doing this and she should have intervened and she should have been the one that made it all okay. And so this went on and it went on. And rather than, again, coming to Carol and talking about it or going to the woman talking about it, at one point she talked to someone who had some understanding of the Bible, and she said, let me tell you what Carol did. And she said, no, wait, time out. You need to talk to Carol. I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. I'm not doing it. She did blah, 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 blah. So at that point, then this woman came to Carol and said, listen, you really need to talk to her. You know, I don't want to be a part of this, but she's not going to come to you. She should, but she's not. So would you take some time to talk to her? So finally, Carol went to the woman and talked and tried to resolve it. But 6 to 8 months went by with anger and bitterness and lots of people getting involved who didn't need to be, could have stopped right then or at 2 or 3 places along the way. Carol was able to take care of the situation and handle it. But the reality is, if I've done something wrong, I go. If they've done something wrong, I go. I wonder if Paul had these verses when he wrote Galatians 6:1. I'm just going to go through these really quickly. Galatians 6:1, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently, humbly help the person back onto the right path. Find the sheep, bring them back. That's the point. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation. And so I need to pray, say, Lord, this is what's going on. I need to go. And so help me to go in a way that I would want to be treated if I was the one that was being approached. Lord, help me to go humbly. Help me not to go in there trying to fix the thing because they've done something wrong. Lord, help me to go with a goal of helping them, to restore them, to bring joy back because the fellowship is back. He goes on, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently, humbly help the person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Very next words, share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. How do we share each other's burdens? By loving people enough to do what we're supposed to do. If someone stumbled, we go. And we help. If we're the ones that have caused it, we go and we confess. Galatians 6:1 again. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently, humbly help that person back onto the path. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourselves. Share each other's burdens. In this way, fulfill the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, think again. You're just not that important. That's what it says. We're called to this. We're called to this because we are sheep together. And there should be great joy and rejoicing when we bring and help someone come back. There should be great joy and rejoicing when we're the one that's being brought back. Because the flock, the sheep, are coming back together. And that is the point. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Sometimes there's really hard things there that are difficult for us. And yet, Lord, you've never asked us to do something for which you didn't give us the strength and help to do it. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help, that you would encourage. Lord, may we become a church family that does these things in godly ways. When it needs to be done, may we go and confess, or may we go and encourage someone else to confess. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the practical nature of your word. We ask that you'd help us in this, in your name. Amen.